someone who receives Christ starts acting different. I mean, they're still the same person, but all of a sudden they're acting. All of a sudden they're talking about Jesus. All the time they won't read their Bible. All the time they have this different view of the world. And it says, well, your process thoughts have changed. Well, maybe, but the reason you changed, somebody entered in you. Somebody entered in you. And all of a sudden you're convicted of things you weren't convicted of before. All of a sudden you can't figure things out that you thought you had figured before. Well, God entered you. The Holy Spirit entered you at conversion. He entered you. See? And this really explains a lot of things of what God is doing, and we need to, you know, that this is play on word, but we need to delegate back to God what God's supposed to do and quit trying to do what God's doing, because He entered us and He works in us in an unbelievable way. And I always put this picture in my mind because I love in 2 Timothy 3:16, it said all scripture is God breathed, just like that. And I thought, well, God breathed, and it talks about He breathes on us, and it talks about the Holy Spirit. It's a breath, and it enters in us, and it changes us from within. And it talks about creation, using God spoke breath, entered into, and He created the universe, and He spoke breath, and He enters into us, and we'll change. Not happening. When He enters in, there's a change. You can't help it. Now, we can fight it, and we stumble, and we fall, and you know the whole thing, and we all can give testimonies to that. All right, every one of it. However, some of the turmoil within us is because of Christ entering in us. He causes turmoil. You know, you could ask Linda, I was a happy lost person. I really was happy. They say I was happy-go-lucky, you know. I didn't worry about it. I was really happy. And then I received Jesus. And I had all this turmoil that I couldn't figure out, you know. And all these things working with me, I was looking at things different. And it really, I was excited about going to heaven, but I had so much turmoil about living here and doing what you were supposed to do. Because what I would do is my old flesh would say, do this like you've always been doing. I said, okay, then I do it. And then you get, well, I shouldn't do it. Then I could, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what God says, but this is different. So I do this. Well, I said, I can't do this. I'm going to go back and do how the flesh do it, but it's not working. So I got to go back over here. I'm going to lose my mind knowing Jesus. So that's a reality. That's the reality. But the reality, because something happened. Something happened. That's the reality. And I can say an amen to it, because I came to know Christ outside the church. I didn't have anybody telling me. That's the reason discipleship is so good. You can walk along somebody. I had no one to disciple me. Okay, so it was just, I did all over the place. So, what we have here, number four is God gave us His Spirit is a guarantee. That's what it said. He gave us His Spirit at salvation. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He breathed on us. The God of the creation entered into us at salvation. Now, again, God bless the NIV. Again, the NIV correctly clarifies this. It says this, God put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. A deposit. He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. I got you. I got you. And I got put myself in you is a guarantee. We were eternally secure. Now we're really secure because He's in us as a deposit. You know, I got you. I'm going to live with you and I'll keep you. I'll keep you. This is the actual presence, power of God within us. Happen at salvation. happen, that salvation. Note what it says, and this is a great verse, or piece of verse. I didn't put the whole verse here. Note what it says in Colossians. Put this verse up. Colossians 1:27. 1:27. This mystery. Mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you. What happened to you? It's a mystery. It's Christ in you. See, Christ is in you. Mystery. The actual presence and power of Christ within us. This is a mystery, which is Christ in you. The world cannot figure it out. Cannot figure it out. As believers, as believers, we must grasp the reality of this to live the powerful life in Christ. You got to get your arms around this. And when I use my own testimony, I didn't know I had Christ in me. I knew I was forgiven, but that's all. God did all that stuff anyway. He did it anyway. I didn't even know what was going on, but he just did it. Nobody's telling me what was happening. It just happened, okay? He did it. So what you have here is Christ in us, the reality of Christ in us, the powerful life of Christ. I didn't understand what was happening. It was the powerful life of Christ. But I couldn't get in step with it because it was so inconsistent with the way I lived. So the reality is it happened. It does happen. The powerful life of Christ. In this world, here we are. In this world, we're God's people. In this world, we are a new and powerful creation. God says, okay, I need some people. It's a new and powerful creation. Who are these people? This is going to be a shock to you. It's you. It's you. Where you are, it's you. Well, what makes you powerful? Jesus. What gives you power? Jesus. What you got to get in touch with? Jesus. See? So the whole point here, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Jesus Christ, is within us, empowering us with all the power of Christ. Now, I tell you, when I pray here, I say, I pray God comes and meets with us here, and I pray he prepares the way, and I think that's a legitimate prayer. But in reality, we need to realize that the empowering work of Christ indwells us. That's where it is. I'd rather it indwell somebody else and me ask them and they help me out. No, it indwells you. It indwells us. That's a reality. At salvation, I believe I'm going to die and go to heaven. Absolutely. Well, then I should believe that I'm filled with Christ, capable of doing everything Jesus wants me to do. No question. Well, I'm better on heaven than that. But God said, no, I'm telling you, right here, the first part of Corinthians, I'm telling you, first part of 2 Corinthians, that's who you are. And you need to realize that before you read the rest of 2 Corinthians, because you can't do it. But if you realize who you are, then you can see what you're supposed to do. And you can do it. And you can do it. And it helps discipleship and home groups and everything else as we work together, because we all have different gifts. We all have different gifts. Different gifts. So, with these different gifts, we struggle through this life, because things come upon us and we have to, okay, God, and step out in it, and we're trying to understand, and God is leading us, and so we have all these different conflicts, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But Christ, he had conflicts, and he just kind of sailed through these things. Look at Colossians 1:29. For this I toil, I work this way, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in within me. I can't go another step. I can't get through this What, Jesus quit? Did he quit? Did he go someplace? He can do all of this. And you can't, but he has you here because he wants you to stay here and move so he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. See? And so we have to learn to struggle with Christ energy. Jesus, help me. Give me that next step. Give me the word to say. Open the doors for me. Give me understanding. God, give me strength. And that's what he's saying. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. I had to struggle with Jesus' energy, which so powerfully works in me. In me. In your situation, the most powerful person there should be you. But it's me, I know. But struggle with his energy, which works in you, and I can do everything I want to do because I put you here to do it. Now, that is a truth of Scripture for every single person. It is an absolute truth of Scripture. Now, not having any discipleship when I came to the Lord, and I developed a bad habit, complaining. Why? You're not doing right. You're not, I don't like this. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of this. You know, God, that I want everything to work out. I'm like, wait a minute. Work with all the energy in you. In you. See? And so it's a dependence. We start depending on God in this situation. And all of a sudden, like Ian Thomas said in our book we looked at, we are thanking God and excited about what he's going to do because we're following a step behind, but walking in through it in what he does, paying attention because of the power that works within us as he goes before us. We struggle, but with his energy and power. And this is something else the Lord says. And we read it. I love reading it, but the application is like, I don't struggle with the application. See, what the Bible says, in God's eyes, nothing's impossible for us. His eyes, there's nothing impossible for us. Not a thing. God flows through us his possession. You see, I got God's people. Well, what God's people like? They're his possession. And so he flows through us because he's qualified us. It's his possession. Now I can accomplish what I want to. So they're everything I want them to be in that situation, which they are. I'm not going to give them anything they can handle. Nothing. I am not going to give them anything they cannot handle. But God, you don't understand how bad this is. You just couldn't understand how bad this is. No, I fully understand. And I can take care of it if you'll just do what I'm telling you to do and know who you are. The problem, the reason you can't do it is because you don't know who you are. I know who you are, but you don't know who you are. That's the problem. So, it's amazing. When you look at this, in this world, we are his possession. No one else's. No one else is his possession. We're his possession. Look at this. So when you start seeing this, things start making sense. And then you start, well, there should be an application. You see the big picture of what God is trying to do and what he's trying to teach us. Look at Titus 2:14. This just gives, remember, the title of the is God's People. Well, I wish God's people were here. God's people. Titus 2:14. Look what Jesus did. Jesus purified for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God goes, well, this is what I'd like to do. What are you doing? Okay, I'll just pick these people. Well, why'd you pick those people? I don't know why he picked those people. But he picked those people. He anointed those people. He sealed those people. He gave those people the Holy Spirit. He called them, owns them, and he qualified them to do what he needs to do. That's my people. That's my people. We do his work. We do his work. Wherever we are, we do his work. We are God's chosen race. You know, you watch the news and stuff, that this race and that race, and, you know, they got all this nonsense, people fussing, fighting about all sorts of stuff. And God goes, well, wait a minute. I have a race of people. I have a race of people. I have a holy nation. Of people. We talk about a nation. And God said, no, I got a race of people, and I have a holy nation of people. And they're my own possession, and they serve me. Own possession. Okay. Listen to this. Just listen to this. 1 Peter 2:9. And it, notice, you know, we're going 2 Corinthians, and then we go to Titus, and then we go to 1 Peter. It's all over the scripture. It's all over the scripture. It's not some, well, this one verse we build off this. But, okay, you got the whole world that's going to hell in the handbasket. Then in 1 Peter it says this, 1 Peter 2:9, but you, but you, here's the whole world, but my people, but you, you're not like the whole world, but you, there's everyone else, but you are different. Well, I don't feel, but you are. He made you different, and he's telling you, I make you different. But you are a chosen race. You are a chosen, you are God's race of people. I went, first time I ever really realized this, went to a trip, missions trip in Italy. And there was Filipinos, and there's another group coming in. There's Filipinos, and there's Finnish, there's Italians, and they were English. And so they all came and worked together, all Christians working, but we're in Milan, Italy. And we got together one night at church, and so we sang a praise song, and I can't remember what it was now, but it was a common praise song that they all knew, okay? So they played it, okay, and they went around, and they'd sing. Each, the Finns would sing the chorus, then the Italians, then the English, then the Filipinos. And they sang it, and then they all sang it together. I mean, I just like burst out bawling. It's God's race of people. That was God's race. That was God's race. That's one of the most powerful experiences I ever had in my life. With that. It's, oh my God. This is God's race of people. This group right here. See? So, but you are a chosen race, a holy nation. People thought, well, this nation is a holy nation after God. This nation, a holy nation after God. This nation, no, not happening. It's church. We are. It's believers. You are that holy nation. And Northrum, our own governor, and I love to bring his name up. God, I hope he hears the gospel. Save him from hell, damnation. He says the church is irrelevant. And God goes, no, it's the holy nation. It's the survival of the world. It's the survival of the world. Oh, just demonic declaration. So you're a chosen race. You're a holy nation, and he's established the parameters and how it's supposed to function within the scripture. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you, no one else, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, we should be excited that we are God's chosen race. I mean, we really should be excited about it. Because you're my chosen race, okay? Now, I'm going to say something. I started not to put this in, but I'm going to put it in. And I don't want to sound too shallow. This sounds really shallow, okay? But understanding that we're God's nation, empowered by Christ, Christ moving through us in his power, desiring supernatural power of God in our life is motivation to serve God. I mean, it is. I like that. Don't be shallow, but like, no, you know, I want this supernatural power, so I want to follow Christ. I want to hear what he says. I want to operate as his holy people and see that nothing is impossible. So that kind of can motivate me to do things for him. Okay, that sounds terrible, but that's what it says. You know, it should motivate you to do that. And also it should motivate you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which hinder his work. I mean, it's like, oh, I'm not going to do that because I'm just not like that. Well, no, I don't want to do that because I don't want that to interfere with the power of God working in me. Like I said, it's shallow, but it works. Okay? It's like, no, I want to do this for God. I want to serve God. If I do this, that's going to mess me up serving God. And I just want to see the impossible happen. So I don't want to be a part of that. Holy Jesus, I don't want to even look at that because I want to be a part of what you're doing. See, if we understand, it becomes a motivation. No law to it. I just want to be powerful and see God work the impossible. And I don't see anything wrong with that in Scripture. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners, you're not going to be here a long time in this world. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, your inner being. They wage war. I do what I don't want to do. You know, it's a waging war within your soul. I'm not doing it. It's waging because I want Jesus, because I want to see him work. It helps me to abstain, so I want to see him work. It's not to help me abstain because I don't want to do that. It just helps me abstain because I want to see him work. So I make a decision to abstain because I want to see him work. And I think that's what it's saying. He said, gosh, you know, abstain from the passions of flesh, which wage war. Oh, I got prompted. No. Waging war against your soul, your inner being. Passions of the flesh wage war against us, but we choose Jesus. Oh, it was attempted, but no, I choose Jesus because there's so much more power here. And there's not any power here. And we go through all our life decisions just like that. And as we get older, we see where people have not abstained. They're sealed, right? That's number three. That's number three. They're sealed, but they keep making the wrong decisions. It's like a Christian train wreck. And then you see people that start making decisions for God, and they grow in power and passion to God, and you see God work in a powerful way because it's a choice. They chose to abstain because the flesh wages war. Wages war in our very being. It's a chosen race daily we choose Jesus. Now see, this helps us understand, you know, it helps us understand how things unfold. It helps us understand our struggle. It helps us understand what's going on around us. It helps us to understand how God called us to be His holy people, and we still struggle. Say, God, I still struggle. He's, I know, but struggle with all my energy. Okay, got that. See, He tells us, you got this, but you struggle with my energy. Oh, God, you know, all this stuff I have to deal with. It, you know, is it work? Yeah, because there's power now by focusing on me and by going through those things that are waging war in your soul, your very being. You're taking out the power of God, and you don't have the fullness of Him working through you. See, that's what all this is saying. It's just, that's what He is saying. And it says, you got to make a decision. And that's what He's telling you. He said, and you have a decision to make because you're a chosen race. Everybody else in the world doesn't have a decision to make. They're just out and whatever. But we're the holy race, the chosen race, the holy nation. Now, I think the Lord, when I go that bad route, you know, and you go, oh, why am I, why did I do this again? That's what it is, not the first time. Why did I do this again? Lord, Jesus, I feel like God gets down and He goes, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? You know? And it's like, I don't know that it was. What were you thinking? And see, I think this is what God says here. What were you thinking? The passions of this world wage war against our very being. What are you thinking? How can I use you while you're there? How can I work the fullness of what I want while you're there? And the problem is, while I'm here, I'm not there with Him. Do you know what idol worship is? This is fascinating. This is revealed in Colossians. We would never worship an idol, right? Never, never, never. In Colossians, it calls earthly passions an idol. Now, what is an idol? You set your focus on that idol, and you worship it and everything. You bring gifts and all the stuff you focus on. Well, the passions of the flesh, you focus on that. You bring it gifts. You participate, and you enjoy that idol. See? And God said, it's an idol. What does that mean? It's an idol because it takes your eyes off of me and puts it there. Take your eyes off that and put it here. Put it here. And He said, and then when your eyes are there, you know, then I can work through you. But you have to make that decision. That's the reason He goes, when I go where I shouldn't go, He goes, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Do you know what you've just done? It's just like going someplace in the vacuum. I was vacuuming this last night. Went too far and pulled the cord out of the socket. I just going like that, you know? And that's how most of it. We vacuum in without the cord in the socket, you know, because we went where we're not supposed to go, you know? You're supposed to work in this area, just the length of the cord. God is telling us. So many ways He's trying to tell us. So, He has a verse for this. He has a verse. Look at 2 Peter 3:11. This is a wonderful verse. 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. That's the reality. I mean, that is it. That is it. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? You know what it's saying here? Here it tells you, it's about the Christian life. Christians, make a decision. Make a decision for me. That's all I'm saying. Make a decision. Well, I can't. No. Make a decision for me that I can work through you and fulfill everything I want to do through you. And all this stuff's going to be dissolved. All that, you know, you hear the preacher say, you don't, you never see a U-Haul at a funeral. I mean, it's just, it's not happening. It's not happening. You know, it's over with like that. And so we should look at it like it's over with. Don't make it our life. Because it's going to dissolve. It's going to dissolve. So if that's it, what sort of people ought you to be? Wallace, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Now, we see that this is rational thinking, the clear decision that even in this world, we know the rational thinking, and again, it's rational thinking. It's all going to dissolve. It's going to go up into smoke. It's like, well, I'm going to put my retirement in that. Okay, I mean, it's going to go up into smoke. I mean, if that, where's your head? Where's your head? You got to have a bigger picture stuff. The rational thinking, what kind of people should you be? It's a clear discussion, even in this world. Because, and here it is, because as God's people, we have power and true life. We know how to make a decision. We know what kind of decision to make. And we know how we can be empowered in that decision and the blessing it has for us. If I won't do this, go ahead. There's a great, King James says it this. He says, I gave them their heart's desire and sent leanness to their soul. You want it? I give it to you. Now see, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, people tell you that, but the Bible says he will give you that. He says he'll give you. This is where my... I want this more than anything in the world. God, I just can't move until I get this. Okay. You got it. You know, and you're down here and you're going, holy good Jesus, what was I thinking? He got, you weren't thinking. And you knew better. I told you. So he said, all I'm telling you to do, sit your eyes upon me. Set your eyes upon me. And it's a simplicity. I'll close with it. It's John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I always kind of struggle with the life. I used, you know, we'll go to heaven and stuff like that. And that's true. But I thought, no, that's a bigger meaning. He means, no, I'm your life here. I'm your life here. In Colossians, it talks about, it says, Jesus, your life. See, it's like, okay, he's my life, you know. And that means you just have your eyes set upon him. It's not doing this, not doing this. It's just put your eyes upon him. It's like when you're pulled in this direction, it's like, wait a minute, put my eyes on Jesus. Oh, All of a sudden, I kind of come back here. It wasn't a do or don't. It was just like, oh, no, get your eyes back on Jesus. And if I go right here, and this is even good things. You get wrapped up in good things, and you're off looking here. And it's, wait a minute, look at Jesus. It's, well, maybe this good thing is not the exactly thing I should be because it's really taking my eyes off of Jesus. See, your being changes. Your being changes. And you know who that happens to? God's people. God's people. God's people. And so, God says that we're special in his eyes. This is what God says. We're special in his eyes. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of his possession. So now, he goes, I own you. I qualified you. Look to me. I'll take care of you. Oh, God's going to take care of all the people in the world. No, he's not. He's going to take care of his people. His people. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your goodness. And Lord, what an unbelievable thing to know that we are your people. We are a chosen race. We are a holy nation. We are a people of your possession. And you have sovereignly qualified us for ministry of sharing your word wherever we are. We are qualified. qualified. Your hand is on us. You're working through us. You're speaking to us to make a stand for you. It's not so much like you're asking us to do something. You're just asking us to love you. Look to me. Love me. So God, we give thanks to you that we're forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Before my failure, carried the Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. You're God's people. You are a forgiven people. You're God's people. You're a forgiven people, sealed by His seal of ownership. You can't undo it. You're His people. You can't undo being His people. You're sealed. You're sealed. Praise Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for that. We are Your people. And You've brought us so many different ways. You put us in so many different places. But God, You're using us in every spot as You see fit. And we give You thanks for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Spreadsheet that's like old school Word, where it's like, yeah, but I'll get it done today.
Okay, good.
Yeah. No, I'll do both of them, yeah. Okay, they're not that complicated. It's just, I should have.